considering once again the verse that we have read at the beginning of each of these talks we've shared together. It is time to seek the Lord, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. I'd like to now turn, first of all, to the book of James. I'm going to connect four verses, first of all, or four portions. The book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And then I want to read a portion in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And then in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And one more portion for now in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Well, we're going to speak this morning with the Lord's help of those things that are so very necessary in our lives concerning our walk with the Lord Jesus and living for God's glory. And we're going to talk about it in the context of making time for these things in our lives. You know, young people, we make time for the priorities, don't we? And we need sometimes to have our priorities adjusted. Sometimes we think of those things that are important in our lives, and I don't want to belittle or discredit many things that are important and necessary in our lives to survive in the school system and the workaday world in which we find ourselves. But you know, sometimes we need to get our priorities straight. We need to refocus and set our perspective again. And I want to talk about some things that are not just necessary in our Christian life, but they're vital. They're vital in our Christian life. There are many things that are necessary to get through this world, but there are other things that are vital. And we're going to look at some of those things very quickly. And we're going to speak of how we need to manage our time so that every day these things have importance and priority in our lives. You know, we waste a lot of time, at least I can speak for myself. We waste a lot of time, and sometimes we develop habits that are time-wasting habits. And you know, I'm concerned about those who are younger because what we form in our youth usually becomes more pronounced and set as we get older. Some of us talk about how hard it is at this point in our lives to change our ways. And so it's good to form habits in our lives that are going to stand us instead. It's true we want to do things with exercise, not simply out of habit, but those habits are good and they form necessary guidelines and routine as we get older. And I read these verses because James tells us that what is your life? It's even as a vapor. It's like plugging in the tea kettle, you know, and the tea kettle begins to boil and you see that vapor come up from the tea kettle. Why, it just comes up a little ways and then it vanishes. God says your life is like that. I know for the boys and girls and some perhaps in their early teens, it's hard to imagine life as a vapor. But you know, some of us look back. I look back over almost 50 years of life. I can't believe it's gone. Where is it gone? It's like a vapor. It's just as if it's for a moment and it's gone. And so we want to encourage you to set these priorities and get into these routines of practical godliness while you're young. And we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. Isn't that interesting? If the Lord will, we shall live. You know, as we take one breath after another, it's the Lord's will that we live. And then it says, and do this and that. But this verse talks about practical things, going into a city and buying and selling and getting gain. There are practical things in life. You need to get through school. You need to get a job. Your young man needs to provide for a family as the Lord leads in that direction. These things are necessary, the practical and the temporal things of life. But don't give your soul to those things. Don't give your soul to the corporate world. Don't give your soul to the business world. The business world only wants you for what it can squeeze out of you. It doesn't care about you. These men I talked about the other day that are running harried from one seminar and business meeting to the other, they know that if they don't produce 24/7, there's 10 guys lined up behind them to take their job. And they know the company doesn't care about them or their families as long as they're producing for them and what they can get out of them. Well, we need to survive in the business world, and we're on this treadmill of society in which we find ourselves. But again, we need to get our priorities straight, and we're going to speak of that. And so we read here in Ephesians 5, redeeming the time. That is, using up every opportunity that God gives us. And we're going to go through a list of things that we ought to be exercised with in redeeming the time. And then it says that we're to walk circumspectly. You know, if you were to turn to a Webster's dictionary, it would tell you that the word circumspect means careful to consider all circumstances and consequences. It's the realization that what we do today has a consequence tomorrow. Everything we do in our lives has an impact down the road, and we need to live in view of eternity. That's why it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. If we're just living for the moment, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to make shipwreck of our lives. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. The athlete says, for me to live is sports. The entrepreneur says, for me to live is business. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And he said, he was running a race, and he said, this one thing I do. That's not multitasking, is it? That's focus. That's concentration. And the concentration, the focus that he had, was Christ the prize and the end in view. And we always want to live in that light. And then I read in Romans, because in view of the Lord's coming, we have an exhortation that it's high time to awake out of sleep. I say this because maybe there's someone here and you say, I have been asleep spiritually. I've been asleep to these things. This isn't physical sleep here. But this is the lethargic state that it is possible for a believer to fall into, being lulled by the things of this world or wearied by the daily grind of life, to fall down to a state of spiritual sleep, to lose that real sense of why we're here and where we're going and who we're living for, and the realization that the time that is allotted to us here, which is so very short and precious, needs to be used for God's glory and the blessing of others. And then I read in 1 Peter where it speaks of that he should no longer live the rest of his time to the lust of the flesh. Because again, maybe there's someone here and you say, well, you know, Lassen's been a real turning point in my life. I've been here, I've been encouraged by what I've heard in the meetings. I've been encouraged by interaction with my fellow young person, and to see some real fruit in the lives of the other young people and a desire. And that's encouraged me to go on from here. Oh, I want to encourage you, don't be discouraged. Maybe we have failed in the past. But you know, there's no sin or failure in our lives that the restoring grace of God can't bring us back. There's always restoration. There may be consequences. We reap what we sow, and some of us are reaping what we've sown, and we'll reap it the rest of our lives here. But there's restoration. You know, David sinned, and he sinned grievously. And it says, as a result, a sword never departed from his house. But there was restoration for David. He was a man after God's own heart, and David was restored happily and used mightily of the Lord. Peter failed, and he failed badly. He denied his Lord 3 times with oaths and curses, but there was restoration, not only to the Lord, but to his brethren, and he was used in a mighty way. Who better to write, account the long suffering of God as salvation? Peter had experienced the long suffering of his Lord in his life, in his dealings with him here, and his restoration after he had failed so badly. So don't be discouraged. No matter how far you fall, there's restoration, but there are consequences. And that's what we seek to, in love, warn you about. We seek to be faithful, but oh, how gracious our God is. And so, as I say, I'd like to look at some of these things and speak of how we need to manage our time. You know, I watch these people in the corporate world. You know, they're all working 14 hours a day. They're all working in the home office on Saturday and taking a time management course. To me, it doesn't make sense. To me, it just doesn't make sense. Something's missing in their lives. There's an emptiness. There's a void somewhere. But, you know, we don't have to have that void if we are making time in our lives for these things. And I just want to say this, it's not easy. And young people, I'm not saying that I've arrived. These things exercise me, and they exercise many older ones. But again, we want to impress these things upon you while you are younger so that you won't waste your time, waste your lives. I say there's so much time wasted in this world, in our lives. So many things that the enemy has brought in, and they really don't profit in the end. Well, let's turn to the first one, and we're going to read a verse in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I'm going to take this verse a little bit out of its context, and later in the meeting we'll come back to the context of this verse in regard to something else. But I'm going to take it a little bit out of its context and make an application for us. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy and verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Well, we know that the Apostle Paul was writing to this young man, Timothy. And the Apostle Paul was exercised that Timothy would form good habits in his youth. Timothy was a very gifted, a very promising man that was being raised up to carry the torch after the Apostle Paul was gone. And Timothy had real ability and real gift from God. And Paul was exercised that he would give attendance to reading. Paul desired to see Timothy face to face, but he says in the meantime, give attendance to reading. Now I want to apply this verse, first of all, in connection with individual reading of the Word of God. I know that's not particularly the context here, but I think it has its application. Young people, I want to encourage you to discipline yourself to take time to read the Word of God. You know, when I was in business, the phones would start ringing at the office about 8 o'clock. And from 8 o'clock till 5 o'clock, it seemed like the phones never stopped. I was in and out of the office. I was out in the field. I was in the office. I was in the back shop. And I would often stay after hours to make sure the accounts were serviced properly and everything in the shop was cleaned up the way it ought to have been. I would often go in on Saturday morning to take care of some matters, some loose ends that had we weren't able to take care of by closing time on Friday. But by the grace of God, I'm thankful that for those years that I was in business, the Lord gave me the grace to go into the shop an hour early with the Word of God and sit down at my desk and read and search the Word of God. You know, when I look back at that, and it's only the grace of God, but when I look back at that, it's been invaluable in my life to spend those hours alone. Now, young people, I'm a person that is not a morning person. Every moment of sleep before breakfast is precious to me. But I want to encourage you before the day starts. I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you to get up a little bit earlier and spend time in the Word of God. You know, the moment you step out your door, the enemy's going to be busy with every kind of thought and activity to keep you from reading God's precious Word. And I want to encourage you, too, not just to read the Word of God, but it says search the Scriptures. Do you get your Franklin or your Concordance out or your online Bible? And do you search the Scriptures? You know, God doesn't encourage laziness in any aspect of our Christian life, be it natural things or spiritual things. We talk about exercise in spiritual things. And Timothy was exhorted to exercise himself unto godliness. Not that physical exercise was bad. Paul said physical exercise does profit for a little time. And we certainly need physical exercise. But you yourself know that if you're going to get some physical exercise on a regular basis, it takes discipline. It takes time set aside. You get up a little early in the morning to take a jog. You perhaps spend a little bit and take out a membership at the gym so that you can go down twice a week, and you schedule that hour twice a week so you can go down and use the equipment. It takes discipline. It takes energy. It takes sacrifice. And it's no different in spiritual things. It takes energy and sacrifice. It takes time set aside. It takes routine and discipline to get up a little bit earlier in the morning, set a little time aside to read God's Word. But I want to encourage you in something else as to regards these things, and that is not just to have a set time to read God's Word, but to have a stated place. You know, the office was a very good place for me because everything was quiet. There was nobody in at that hour, and I could sit alone with the Word of God and my concordance and maybe a little ministry I was reading along with the portion I was studying or the subject I was searching out. Maybe you have some other little place, maybe in your room, some little nook in the home, somewhere you can just slip away and you can have a place where you're not distracted. Because you know, if you just try to do it in a haphazard way, you're going to be distracted. The enemy is going to make sure that you're distracted. And so have a place where you can get alone with your Bible. Get alone with the Lord and not just read it, not just casual reading, but searching the Scriptures. It says it's the glory of God to conceal the matter. The honor of kings is to search out the thing. God has written the Word of God in a way that we have to search it out. The truth is woven so that we're really never going to understand or get an outline unless we compare Scripture with Scripture. And I want you to, if you haven't done that, to start today. And when you go home, start right away to slot a little time to read God's Word. How well you'll be repaid for it. And don't let anything come between you and that time set aside. I want to just say this too, that there are some fathers here. There are some young men who are anticipating marriage. And as heads of your home, I want to encourage you to slot a time to read the Word of God in the home. You know, I've often said that I'm thankful for a father who was very disciplined in that regard. He was a man who sat at the breakfast table every morning to make sure that his children and young people got some of the Word of God as they trickled out to the breakfast table and hurried off to school. There was a man who had time management when it came to bringing the Word of God before his family. And I want to encourage you, in connection with reading the Word of God in the family circle, don't wait till you have children. You know, some of the happiest memories that my wife and I have are in the days before we had children, when together we sat down and read the Word of God at the table. And we, in those days before we had children, we had to adjust a little with children, but in those days we used to have a little book of ministry or a little outline with us, and we'd go over that together as we'd enjoy a chapter of the Word of God twice a day. I know things change when you have children and you have to gear the reading more for them and you have to shorten it up for the sake of them, but I want to encourage you in that. And don't wait till after the honeymoon. Don't wait till after the honeymoon. If you go on a honeymoon for a week and you don't read the Word of God together, you've waited a week too late. Start the night you get married. And open the Word of God and share a portion of the Word of God together. And make sure that when you get, before you get married, girl, this is a boy, that you know you're going to be free to open the Word of God and enjoy it together. And so, till I come, give attendance to reading, not just casual reading, but really attendance to it. It says of the Bereans, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica. The Thessalonians were noble too, but they were more noble. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures once a week when they came to meeting. No, they searched the Scriptures daily. to see if those things are so. And there's so many scriptures that encourage us to read the Word of God on a daily basis. We need it, just like Israel needed that food in the wilderness, the manna, and they needed it every morning. But now let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Well, we've spoken of the importance of having the Word of God before us every day in our lives. Now I want to encourage you to slot time in your life for prayer every day. And notice it says, enter into thy closet. You know, it's interesting with the Lord Jesus, that man of prayer, as the dependent man, especially in Luke's gospel, so precious to trace out the Lord Jesus' life there as the dependent man in prayer so many times. But I like what it says on occasion, and as he was praying in a certain place. You know, it's good not only to have a stated place to read the Word of God, but a stated place for prayer. Again, somewhere where you can slip away and be alone in the presence of the Lord. King David, it says, he went in and he sat before the Lord, comfortable in the Lord's presence. There was a place where he could sit alone with the Lord and he could commune with his God. And so enter into your closet, shut your door, get alone with me and spend time in prayer. Now again, I know life is busy, but you know, when I think of this, I often think of Daniel. You know, Daniel, under all the kings of Babylon, was faithful. And as being faithful, he climbed up in his job. You know, he usually was, as we would say today, he was the vice president of the company. He was the CEO. He always had the top job. In fact, in the sixth chapter, that's what invoked jealousy amongst his co-workers, that he climbed up so high in the kingdom. But you know, it's interesting that Daniel had two things. He had a stated place and a stated time for prayer. And not only did he have a stated time for prayer once a day, but three times a day. I don't know how Daniel did it. He was a busy man. He had a lot of responsibility, but he was disciplined enough to set aside time three times a day so that he could pray in the way that they had been instructed to in the Old Testament, with his windows being open toward Jerusalem. And it's interesting, too, that it says he prayed. I want you to notice this little expression, as he did aforetime. You know, Daniel didn't just pray three times a day when he got into trouble. Often we spend more time in prayer when we get into trouble, and certainly nothing wrong with that. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But you know, Daniel prayed three times a day even when he wasn't in trouble. Even when there was really no difficulty. As he did aforetime. Why, things had been going well for Daniel for some time. But he made it the habit of his life to pray three times a day. And then when the trouble came, he knew where to turn. He wasn't overwhelmed, and he never changed his routine. You know, sometimes I change my Bible reading and prayer routine when I'm faced with a real difficulty. You know, Daniel's life was so consistent that he didn't have to change his routine when a problem came. That's very exercising, isn't it? That's very exercising, at least to my own soul. If some real problem came into your life tomorrow, would it change your prayer life? Would it change your study of the Word of God? Well, if it does, that's good. But if our prayer life and our study of the Word of God is in the habit and routine and exercise that it ought to be, we can go right on, not being overwhelmed and counting on the Lord for the situation. And so we need to personally spend time in prayer. But then again, I want to speak of it in connection with our families, because it tells us in Peter, that as to the husband and wife, that we're heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And again, the night you get married, kneel down as a husband and wife and spend time together in prayer. When you set up your home, make sure there's a stated time for prayer, because there are things that affect us not only as individuals, but as households as well. And the enemy is busy to smash everything that God has set up and established for His glory. And the first institution that God set up for the happiness of man on the earth was the family, was the home. And Satan is busy to smash that, perhaps like never before. I want to encourage you. Prayer is not only the powerhouse of our lives individually, but it's the prayer powerhouse of our lives as families. Now, I just want to say this to the boys and girls that are here before we pass on to the next point. And that is that sometimes we talk about reading and prayer in connection with the young people. But, you know, I'm thankful to know boys and girls who read the Word of God on their own. Wonderful to have parents that gather you together around the table or in the living room for prayer and reading. But I want to encourage you children to read the Word of God. And I would just say this, that the verses that I've quoted to you this week, for the most part, are verses, not verses that I learned in the last 10 years. They're not verses I've even learned in the last 20 years. They're verses that I learned in the very early days of my childhood. And I'm thankful that I had parents and Sunday school teachers who were exercised in teaching us to read the Word of God and to memorize the Word of God. You know, sometimes we don't like to memorize, and memorization is becoming an appalling small part of the education system today. But I want to encourage you, too, to memorize the Word of God. And take it in. Your minds are keen. Some of us who are getting a little older, we're thankful for sound minds and keen minds, but they're not as keen as they once were. We enjoy what we read, but we don't always remember it. And so, for the boys and girls, for the young people, and for all of us, we need to manage our time so that we have time for reading the Word of God, and we have time for praying. We won't turn to the verses, but you know, there are a number of verses that exercise us too as to meditation. You know, this is a day when meditation is becoming more difficult all the time in the busy world in which we live. But the psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." In Psalm 1, it speaks of a man there, and the law of the Lord is his meditation day and night. And so I want to encourage you, as you go about, set aside a few moments during the busy hustle and bustle of life to meditate. Stop at noon for a few moments. Think about what you read. Chew it over in your mind. You'll find it'll be a tremendous blessing to you. Now I want to go to another verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear." Well, I want to speak a little bit of service for Christ. You know, this applies not only to the young people, but again to the boys and girls. And I want to encourage you to form the habit in your young life of serving the Lord and His interests. You know, there's a book of remembrance being written in heaven today. And every little service that you do for Him is jotted down in His book of remembrance, and it's going to be rewarded in a coming day. That book is going to be brought out, and He's going to commend even for a cup of water given in His name. You know, I think of Samuel so often in this connection. We think of the life of Samuel and what a great man he was, and judge and prophet in Israel and so on. But it didn't start when he got older. You know, it says the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? As a young child, he ministered to the Lord. What was he actually doing? Well, you know, he was brought up by his mother Hannah to the temple, dedicated to the Lord and to the service of the house of God. And there he was helping Eli. Eli was an old man, and there were things he needed help with. One of the things we know he was doing was he helped to open and close the doors of the temple at the appropriate times of day. Perhaps he helped to bring in some of the wood for the offerings and keep the lamp of God going and so on. Many practical things. Do you realize, boys and girls, when you help mother and father around the house and you're obedient and kind, that's service to the Lord? That's ministry to the Lord? Samuel was helpful there to an old man Eli, and it was ministry to the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to form that habit. You say, "Oh, Mom, I don't have time for that. I got to get my homework done." Well, maybe you do. Or you have something else you want to do. But just discipline yourself to take time to serve in the family circle first. And maybe brother and sister needs some help with something. That's ministry to the Lord. And you know, it's those kinds of boys and girls and young people that the Lord uses in greater service later. You know, when men set up companies and corporations, they don't start people at the top generally. They work you in, they give you a probation period, and they start you in on the ground level. And then if you prove yourself, then you climb up the ladder. Would God run anything more careless than humans? No, in God's service, God proves us in the little things. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And I want to encourage you too to pray about your own work. That is, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. The service that God has called me to is not the service he's called you to. Everyone have a service, just like the Levites and the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Everyone had a service, and when they carried out that service before the Lord, why, everything went smoothly for the Lord's glory. And so I want to encourage you in that, and don't be jealous of another's work. You know, I think it's more detriment caused in the service of Christ and amongst the Lord's people when we covet another's work. You look at another brother or sister, another young person, you say, I wish I was doing that. I wish I was called to that. God hasn't called you to that. Prove your own work. Why, the Levite who went around and kept the cords from tangling or picked up the pins, what if he had looked at those who carried the boards or the furnishings and said, oh, I wish I'd been called to that. Why, when they got to the next stop, why, they wouldn't have been able to set up the tabernacle if everybody hadn't done their little service. No, it wasn't the greatness of the service that counted. It was doing that service to the Lord. And so we're told not to do eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart as unto the Lord. And you're going to go back to the little assemblies that you came from. And you young people who are exercised, to stay after tea meeting and turn the chairs for the next meeting, to help wash up the cutlery and sweep the floor, you're the young people that are going to be called to a greater service if the Lord leaves us here. He's going to prove you in those little things. And maybe the things that you don't get a pat on the back and you're not thanked because nobody noticed, but leave the reward with Him. He's the one that's going to reward every man according to his work. And isn't that what we really want? Isn't that what we really want? If we miss a commendation down here, to think that we're going to get His, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, we have so many sisters and young people in assemblies that carry on the literature work for the islands behind the scenes. You know, some of them are never recognized. But I rejoice to know there's a day coming when I'm going to stand beside a vast host of fellow laborers and those who punched the stapler, those who ran the laminator, those who tied those ribbons, they're going to perhaps get a greater reward than some of us who got publicly thanked for the service because we were noticed in a public way. I can't wait till that day. It rejoices my heart. I want to encourage you young people. You have a service for the Lord. No one's exempt. You all have a service for the Lord. Seek to carry it on for His glory. Now I want to read a verse in Galatians chapter 5. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I want to just encourage you, young people, and all of us, to take time to serve one another. You know, it does take time, but you know, again, that time will be well repaid. And you know, sometimes it doesn't take much to encourage, to just take someone's hand and help them over a rough spot. Somebody's going through a difficult trial, and you go, maybe there's not a whole lot you can say, but just to go and sit with that person, just to share a little nugget from the Word of God, just to take some practical help to that person and encourage them in that way. I've been struck to realize how little sometimes it takes just to serve one another in love. And so I want to encourage you in that regard. You know, again, we always say time is of the essence. And you say, oh, I wish I'd had time to go and help that person. I wish I'd had time to do this and that. But I want you to set your priorities. We need one another. And you know, I've been encouraged as I've got a little older in young people who have taken the time to help me in some situation. It's just been a real encouragement to me. A young person that said, Mr. Highland, is there something I can do? You're getting ready for a trip and there's lots of things pressing. And a young person comes and says, is there something I can do to help you? And it's a real encouragement. It's a real blessing to my soul. We're going to move on quickly now. I want to turn to a verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he commended the world, condemned the world, and being heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Well, I was thinking of this little expression that he built an ark to the saving of his house. I want to encourage you in the service of the Lord. Now, young people, I realize we're not all called to be missionaries on the foreign field. I realize we're not all called to the same work as we've been saying. But there is a balance here. You know, when you read stories of the old missionaries a couple of generations ago, there was an extreme there on the one hand. Some of those missionaries went off to Africa and India and other places, and they left their families or sent their families back to England and Europe to go to boarding school and be raised by some aunt or something like that. And they built a house to the loss of their family. But you know, sometimes I believe we go to the other extreme. We fall in one ditch trying to stay out of the other. Now, I want to speak carefully about this, but I was impressed with this verse how Noah did two things. He built an ark, the service of God, and he did it to the saving of his house. You know, young people, there is a way to serve the Lord in the sphere he gives you and to do it to the saving of your house. To have a wife, to get married, and to raise a family too. You know, I've made many mistakes in my service for Christ. And I've said to my wife, I will apologize, and I have apologized to my children for many mistakes I have made during my service for Christ. But I will never apologize for being in the service of the Lord and raising a family. Because the Lord calls us to these things. And so you and I, not in the same capacity, that's not what I'm talking about, but we can serve the Lord. And we can save our families too if we seek that grace. And if we manage our time and balance our time and have that discernment in that regard. Now I want to turn to a verse that has been referred to several times in these meetings, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, I want to speak now of time management in connection with the assembly. We've spoken of it in connection with our personal lives. We've spoken of it in connection with the family circle, but now I want to speak of it collectively. You know, I'm thankful that I grew up in a home where our lives by our parents were planned around two things, the Lord and the assembly. I am so thankful for that. You know, young people, I'm afraid that the tendency today is to plan our lives and then try to work in the assembly. It doesn't work that way. Especially on this treadmill of society that's being pumped up faster and faster all the time. If you try to work in the assembly meetings and the assembly functions amidst all the other confusion of the workaday world, you're not going to make it. But this needs to be the pivotal point. You know, when I was growing up, it was never a question of whether we were going to meeting. The nights there were meetings, it was just assumed that when the evening meal was completed, that the dishes would be cleaned up and we would get ready and go to meeting. I'm thankful for that. There were times we couldn't be there. There were sometimes extenuating circumstances. But you know, as a boy, a very young boy, I look back and I realize, though I didn't appreciate it at the time, I'm thankful for parents who planned our lives around the assembly. And you boys and girls and young people, maybe you don't always appreciate being taken to the assembly meetings several times a week. But I trust that you'll learn as you get a little older to value it more and more. And I say to those of us who are parents, we can't expect our children to place any more priority or value on things than that which they have seen in our lives. I know the grace of God can supersede and so on, but generally speaking, if they haven't seen it in our lives, they're not going to see it. They're not going to value it when the time comes for them to make their own decisions. And so there are a number of assembly meetings. They're alluded to here in this verse. There's the assembly meeting for ministry, as was already brought before us. We need that in the assembly. You say, oh, we come together in the little assembly. It doesn't seem to be much gift or ability to expound the portion, but you're there. The Lord is there. The Word of God hasn't changed. And be careful, young people. One of the great sins of Israel in the wilderness was that they despised the simple manna that God gave them to feed their souls. Don't despise that which God gives in a simple way in the local assembly. Learn to value it. And if you go there with exercise, the Lord can, even in weakness, supply the needs of the souls of your soul and those who are there. Then we need fellowship as well. You know, we can't go on alone. If God isolates a soul, He can keep them. But if we isolate ourselves, we're putting ourselves on very dangerous ground. We need fellowship. It's based on the apostles' doctrine, that's true. But we need that fellowship, one with another. And then there's breaking of bread, and I'm going to speak of that in a minute, but I want to speak of prayer first. We need the prayer meeting. It's the powerhouse of our lives collectively. Why is there so much weakness sometimes in the little assemblies we come from? Perhaps it's because we haven't availed ourselves of assembly prayer in the way that God has instituted it for us. I want to encourage you. Rhoda was at the assembly prayer meeting. A damsel or a young girl. Sisters, be at the assembly prayer meeting. Your presence is valuable. Think of the blessing Rhoda got for being at the prayer meeting. She was the one, the Lord ordered it, that she went to the door and saw firsthand the power of God to answer assembly prayer. And then there's the breaking of bread. You know, we are going to, in a few moments, have the privilege, profound privilege, of sitting down at the Lord's table and breaking bread. You know, I think of that in connection with Joseph, a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. He said to the chief butler, he said, remember me to Pharaoh. Think upon me and remember me that I might come out of this place. But what sad words, some of the saddest words recorded in the Old Testament are, nevertheless, the butler remembered not. He forgot him. He didn't remember Joseph. And what a sad thing it was. How Joseph must have felt it. Why Joseph had told him the interpretation of his dream, caused him to be delivered. And oh, young people, we have one who's delivered us from the just penalty of our guilt. He took the time to come into this world. He went to Calvary's cross. He gave himself there as that supreme sacrifice for the glory of God and for our eternal blessing. He laid down his life. He shed his precious blood. And he says, remember me. Remember me. Is that difficult? Has he asked us to do something hard? Have you taken the time to remember him? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And so he says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. When the loaf and the cup are passed this morning, are you going to have that privilege of eating and drinking? Not just remembering the Lord Jesus in your heart. It's wonderful to remember the Lord Jesus in your heart. But to eat and drink in obedience to His Word, in a responsive heart, it says in Isaiah, the desire of our souls is to Thy name and to the remembrance of Thee. Is that really the desire of our souls? And for all of us, as we sit down and remember the Lord, some of us have been remembering the Lord Jesus for many, many years. Is it going to be with fresh desire? Fresh exercise and fresh response. You know, sometimes the question is raised, well, doesn't it just become routine if you do it too often? Oh, talk to those who've done it for years. It's not routine. When the Lord Jesus instituted the feast and when the words were recorded as often, you know, the Lord Jesus, He knew not only what the hearts of the disciples around Him on that occasion were like, but He knew what my heart was going to be like. He knew that I was going to need a reminder and that I was going to need it often. And so as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so, young people, we've spoken of many things in these meetings, but I trust that every one of us will go home, from the youngest here who can understand to those of us who are older and have been in the path for many years. I trust we'll go home with a fresh exercise to perhaps readjust our timetable, our daily life schedule, to have time for these things. And it speaks of overcoming in the end of Revelation, that the one who overcomes will inherit these things. You know, the overcoming there is not in connection with something very specific like in the seven churches, but the overcoming there is simply overcoming the daily grind and routine of life. It's living for God's glory, managing our time for His glory and the blessing of others. He says there's a great reward and a wonderful rest ahead. My wife and I take great comfort from that verse that says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." I'd like to sing a hymn in closing, 245, in connection with what we've just said about the breaking of bread and what is ahead for us in a few moments. 245, if someone will please start it.